Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the reading of this passage from 1 Kings. We rejoice, Lord, that Thou art a God who is in the heavens, but also in total control of what is here on earth. How we praise Thee, Lord, for who Thou art. We praise Thee and glorify Thy wonderful name. As we gather tonight, our Father, grant to us peace and quietness of our hearts and a worship of the one who has redeemed us out of our sins unto himself through his own precious blood. May our focus be upon him, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. O God, open our eyes, we pray, to his beauty, his wonderfulness, and we'll thank thee and praise thee. We rejoice, Lord, in this wonderful privilege and opportunity. We pray in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. Last month, we gathered around the table here and we spoke about God's holiness. I don't want to repeat everything I said about that, but I do want to say something about the attributes of God. An attribute of God is about his essence, what he really is. I had the opportunity this morning to listen to Ryan Hunter tell us that he was talking to one of his professors at the Washtenaw Community College. And this professor was challenging him on the messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, what did you say? Well, he quoted a number of verses that he gave to that man. I said, well, you could have used John 10, verse 30. And somebody who was sitting next to me said the same one, that I and my Father are one, which points to the neuter pronoun, I and my Father are one, one in essence. So an attribute has to do with the essence of God, what he really is by qualifying himself as God. Another term we could use is that it's something which affirms what God really is. We speak about his inherent person and being when we talk about an attribute. I gave you this Westminster Shorter Catechism definition of God last month. I learned it when I was at Wheaton College. I've never forgotten it. I think it's helpful. I don't know what's in the longer catechism, but the shorter one is good enough for me. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit who is at once eternal and infinite and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It doesn't describe everything about God because it's describing some of his attributes. You'd have to list all the attributes. And so most of us have been acquainted with those attributes which are his by non-communicable attributes. The fact that he is self-existent, for example, that he's eternal. You don't communicate those. That's what he is in his very being. But there are the communicable attributes. Well, let me add to the non-communicable also the fact that he is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. These are non-communicable attributes. This is what he is in essence. This is what his real being is. But then there are communicable ones. And that's where we come upon holiness and justice and goodness and truth. The ones that we want to deal with tonight are the justice and righteousness of God. Those are communicable attributes. The first ones we call sometimes the non-moral, and then these are the moral ones. But the whole point is that there are some things which are from Him, which He can communicate with us, and others which are just His by right and title. What a God we serve. And the reading we had tonight, while it doesn't refer to the cross of the Lord, certainly indicates we have a great God, and He's worthy to be praised. I have distributed tonight some verses to be read. I thought this might be another way that we could contact the passages of Scripture which are before us tonight. And so I'm going to ask various ones to read about these verses, read these verses, and then we'll just comment briefly on them. But what they're really saying to us is, this is the kind of God we have. Let me give you the two words that are used about justice or righteousness. If you talk about a Jewish man, he's a tzaddik. Tzedek is the word for righteousness or justice. Righteousness and justice are the same word, tzedek. And when you talk about a Jewish man being a tzaddik, you say he's a just man. He's a righteous man. In the Greek, we use the word dikaiosune, from dikaiao, the Greek verb to be justified or be declared righteous. Dikaiosune. And that's used a number of times in Scripture. You could pick out these, get hold of these through the Strong's Concordance, if you please. I've just made a few selections that might be helpful. But when you talk about righteousness, maybe in distinction from justice, let me suggest this. That God's righteousness is something which legislates His holiness, whereas justice is the punitive side of His holiness. The legislative side and the punitive side. The legislative side is His righteousness. The punitive side is His justice. But it has always related to holiness, because that's the standard that God is. I was with Brother Louis a couple of weeks ago. This man causes me to... I don't know what to say, but to crumble in the presence of the Lord. Richard Beard one time said, when he prayed in our church, that he would pause for a long time and then suddenly say, "Our Father." And Richard used to say, it's almost like God thundering down from heaven. Well, it did make an impression upon us all. And when I was in Toronto a couple of weeks ago, the same thing happened. We sat around the table, and he prayed. But he waited a long time. It's as if to adjust his heart and his life to the person to whom he's going to speak. And then when he finished, in that waiting period, then he spoke out. He used those same words, "Our Father." That's holiness, watching in the presence of a holy God. We don't have much of that, as I said last month, but we need a lot of it. An awe inspiring in His presence. And to kneel down in His presence and just be quiet. I guess that's part of what the psalmist meant when in Psalm 46, verse 10, he said, "Be still and know that I am God." And you have those phrases in Isaiah 44, 54 and 45, that section of Isaiah. "I am the Lord thy God, and there's none else." Wow. That knocks you down to the bottom. And to think what we were talking about this morning, that we have a high priest through whom we come near unto God. Near unto God. Oh my. Somebody told me just recently that he had the opportunity to be near the president. Well, we could say, so what? We could come near to God. That's way up. And we come that way through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that these sort of thoughts will vigor your own thinking and cause you to say, oh Lord, open my heart. Cause me to think more deeply and highly and broadly of my relationship with Thee. Anyway, the righteousness and justice of God. I'd like to just now ask for these verses to be read, just to show the righteousness and justice of God. There are three different sections, I believe. I don't have the ones myself, but if you have Genesis 18:25 and Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7 and Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, I think those are all in one sheet of paper. If you have those, would you read those, please? Okay, thank you. Deuteronomy 32:4. Thank you. Whoever has Psalms 7:11 and 96:13 and 119, verse 137, please. And Daniel 9:14, yes. Now 96:13. Verse 137, please. No, Daniel 9:14. 14. Now Romans 2:5 and 6 and John 17:25.
Through faith in this blood to that are past due, the forbearance of God.
And verse 6. Verse 6 now, brother. Yeah, you got. Yeah, it's chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. You got that, all right. Just a minute, brother. He's got these. Yeah. Thank you very much. And John 17:25. These are just verses, isolated ones, pointing out God's justice, God's righteousness, the attribute of which we're speaking tonight. You can look in a concordance and find some others, but it's certainly helpful to know that that's the kind of God with whom we have to do. His righteousness is that which is communicable. It's legislative. It is also punitive, then it's justice. We hear a lot about the love of God, but don't forget His righteousness. We hear the love of God, but don't forget His justice. It's the same God. And when you read about the God in the Old Testament as opposed to God in the New Testament, be careful. Put up your antennas and say, wait a minute, He's the same God. It was interesting that in the days of praise, that Henry Morris pointed out a couple of days ago that from the book of Zohar, which is not in the Bible, but they suggested in that book that the word God, which was used in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which Israel quotes all the time, is the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord thy God is one God. And the Zohar suggests that the word Jehovah was a reference to the Father. And the word Elohim was a reference to God the Son. And the second word for Jehovah was a reference to the Holy Spirit. As if to say that when the Jewish people say, the Lord thy God is one, that they were speaking about a Trinitarian God. I think Zohar was wrong. Jews do not believe in a Trinitarian God. We do. And one of the tracts that Paul Tidball had here many years ago was to suggest to us, we must pass a tract to a Jewish man or woman to show that we believe in a Trinitarian God. But it's wonderful. He is righteous. He's just. Now I have a few other items that I'd like to ask you to read, and they refer to certain subjects. And I'll call the subjects, and then those of you who have those verses, will you please read them? First of all, that God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. He loves righteousness, but He hates iniquity. Psalm 11, 7 and Psalm 45, 6 and 7.
For the righteous, the Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Thank you. And then I have those verses that speak about the Lord's justice and righteousness in protecting His people from their enemies. Psalm 103, verse 6. Psalm 129, verses 1 to 4. Whoever has that, please read.
103:6 says, "The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." Psalm 129, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." May Israel now say, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he has cut asunder the cords of the wicked."
Amen. And then in Nehemiah 9, verses 7 and 8, God is justice, just and righteous in keeping his promises. Thank you. Here are several verses that deal with the fact that God's justice and righteousness is involved in punishing the wicked. Whoever has Psalm 11, 4 to 7, and a number of other verses, will you please read? Psalm 96:13. Romans 2:5. Second Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. Revelation 16:5-7. And 19 verses 1 and 2 of Revelation.
Judge.
way back to the other side to Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Exodus 9, 23 to 27. Yes, I think these verses give adequate demonstration or manifestation of the different ways in which the Lord is just and righteous. Let me give you two more or three more. One is the rewarding of saints, the rewarding of the believer. Hebrews 6:10 and 2 Timothy 4:8. Who has that, please? Thank you. You know, take all these and just pile up the statements concerning His justice and His righteousness. But for us tonight, there are two others that need to be said and spoken clearly without any equivocation. The one is the providing of the believer's sin, the taking away of sin. Now you can read, Brother Chuck, Romans 3, 25 and 26. I think those are the ones you had. Yes, you see, He provides this wonderful salvation without forfeiting His justice and righteousness. Without forfeiting it. This is almost too much, isn't it? Well, I could propose a lot of suggestions of situations which are almost incomprehensible. What do you do with a couple who confess, like my brother here? And hear this, brother. They want to be married. And so they get married. And then after several years, they decide they don't want to be married. And so they take a different spouse. God is the justifier of the ungodly. Those people have problems like this. It's our problem. What do we do with these kind of people? God says He can be just and the justifier of those who do wickedness. Even of those things which are past, verse 25. It's an amazing thing. I wouldn't want to invade your privacy, but most of us have done some nasty things that if they were put up here on the wall, we'd run away. But God is a God of mercy, God of grace, God of justice, righteousness, but He still provides salvation for us. This is incredible. In addition to that, Romans 3, 24 and 25, for the non-believer, you do believe, don't you? Come on. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. So no matter what the sin is, whatever the problem is, just as I am, without one plea, O Lord, I come. Don't you believe that? Well, we say we do. But we sort of say, you know, God can't do it for that fella. Did you hear the story about Moody when he was preaching in England and somebody professed to accept the Lord and I guess he wasn't genuine. And the next day somebody saw this guy boozed up and staggering down the street. And somebody said to him, he said, there goes one of your converts. He says, yeah, he's one of mine. He's not the Lord's. In other words, you know, the Lord does take people and change them. And someday we need to just stand up and give testimonies of what God has done for us. And you'd be amazed, the person sitting next to you, what God has done for him or her. Sinful, lost, undone, all kinds of problems, but God reached down and saved him. We get the paper from the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. I usually make it available out here on the desk. I don't know if anybody reads the thing, but I do. And it's amazing. Usually have a cover story of some man who's been involved in terrific problems, and God saves him and changes him around. Several years ago, we took the young people from here. Your son was part of our visit to Chicago. Jared was one of them. And we went to Chicago. We went to Moody Church. We went to Moody Bible Institute. We went to the Billy Graham Conference Center in Wheaton. And then we ended up on Saturday afternoon at the Pacific Garden Mission. And we watched the production of Unshackled. Boy, that was terrific. But the guy who took us around, he stood in front of those young people and he said, you know, 9 months ago I came into this mission. I was a drug addict, I was a drunkard, I was, you name it in the book, I was it. And God saved me. He's the justifier of those who are ungodly. That's what we need to remember. God saves sinners. He doesn't save saints. He saves sinners. Yeah. And that's what those verses are all about. Well, that made a great impact upon those young people, I think. It certainly did to me as a pastor. But there's something else that's also important, and this is a tough one for most of us. That not only does he do that at the beginning of our salvation, but after we're saved, man, most of us have all kinds of problems. Problems that go above your head. And we get into doing things and occupying ourselves with things which are not seemly before the Lord. But his justice and his righteousness are again displayed, manifested. And that you read in what verse? Come on, who's got it? 1 John 1:9. Who's got that? You have it, brother. Okay. To faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful to his promise. He's just to this, the cross that is before us. What a wonderful thing. Now, can I pose this problem to you? God will forgive. God will forget. God says it's wiped out. as a child of God. But, oh boy, try to get that same person where there's always problems, once he's got things straightened out, to come back into the fellowship. And you say, hey, but yeah, but he did this and he did that and he did something else. Okay, but he confessed it. He made it right between himself and the Lord. Now what are you going to do? Yeah, but he has the stigma on him. Yeah, well, I guess so. But what did God do with it? See? He takes the sinners who've been saved and now has problems after he's saved, and he still takes that person and says, come on, you're mine. He's not pushing aside. There's the confession, and then he's faithful and just. Faithful to his promise, just because of Calvary. He said, you confessed it? All right, you're welcome. It's a terrific thing. What a God we serve. He knows that none of us is perfect. Unless I missed you. None of us is. We all get into all kinds of problems. It's not promoting license, but it is saying we've got a God who's full of justice and righteousness and full of grace. What a God. Please don't forget that. And that's what we're remembering tonight by the grace of the Lord, his justice and his righteousness. I guess you could say righteousness refers more to himself and justice to us as his creatures. He is in himself absolutely righteous. No taint of sin or immorality or impurity in his way of thinking and operating. But to us, he deals with us justly. If we need to have a slap on the hand, he'll do it. But at the same time, don't you love it when a father takes a little child and gives him a pat on his, what we say in Hebrew, a tuchus? Yeah, give it to him. And then he takes him in his arms and puts his, and loves him, shows him that he still loves. That's a loving God. Justice and righteousness. So when we come tonight around the table, he's a just God towards us. He's a righteous God in and of himself. Blessed be his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for these verses and for the opportunity to encourage one another, to provoke one another into love and to good works, and to desire before thee that heart that appreciates so much what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us, I pray. Thank thee for these dear friends who are here tonight. And as we gather around the table, may the sweetness of heaven flood our souls, and may we think proper thoughts of this wonderful God whom we serve. He manifests himself in so many different ways in justice and righteousness. The primary ones for us tonight is towards the non-believer as well as the believer. The Romans 3:25 and 26, the 1 John 1:9. Oh, Father, we thank thee, we praise thee. Fill our hearts with thy love and thy mercy, and grant to us a heart that is in concert with thine own heart, and cause us, Lord, to love thee and do those things which are pleasing in thy sight. We ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Did Brother James say something to you?